No? I think I'm on. Yeah, there we go. That little echo sound, it tells me I'm sounding right. I want to welcome everyone this morning. Glad you're all here and able to be here to worship together with us. And if you're visiting this morning, welcome you. Hope that you'll come again and not be strangers. Well, welcome to in the summertime when you get into what do they call it, the dog days of summer. I guess this would be the dog days of winter, huh? Now that we're experiencing. But you know, it's also if we're getting cold and nasty weather now, I like to think that at least we won't be having these kind of nasty cold days in when it's supposed to be spring, or at least we hope we won't. So let it be winter when it's supposed to be winter and spring when it's supposed to be spring, right? So anyways, God bless you all, and I'm glad that it's nice to be in the house of the Lord, and it's warm inside, where we can be here and studying His Word and giving glory and honor and praise to Him. Amen? Amen. All right. Did you ever wonder why our Christian forefathers sang hymns that focused on glory and life, the life hereafter? There's an old hymn that I ran across that we don't sing much. I think it might be more of a, you'd probably find it more in the hymnals of the Reformation over in Grand Rapids area, maybe over in the Reformed Church and things like that a little bit more. But it's called the song is called "A Debtor to Mercy Alone." Nancy, have you ever heard of that? Heard that hymn? It's an old one. It's written by a guy back in the 1700s and still appears in certain hymnals today. "A Debtor to Mercy Alone." But in that hymn, there was a line that caught my eye. That compares those in heaven with believers here on earth. It goes like this. It says, "More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven." That is such an amazing thought to me when I thought about that. The writer seized hold of the Bible's teaching of eternal security. Now, again, we are eternally secure as long as we live. As long as we live in perseverance, we persevere in our faith, in living for the Lord Jesus. We have security in the promise of Jesus of eternal life. For believers, says those who are in heaven are no more safe than those who trust in Christ and persevere to do such things. 1 Timothy 4:16 tells us as much. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, got the wrong one there. Here we go. 4:16 says, "For glasses help." 4:16 says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." And also in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, it says, 10 verse 36, it says, "For you have For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God. So it's we trust in Christ, but we have to continue trusting in Christ. And we say that we can't ever fall out of the palm of God's hands. We're in the palm of God's hands. We can't fall out of that, but we can certainly jump out. We can leave. We can turn our backs on our faith. Heaven forbid that we do. Certainly in heaven, people that are in heaven are more happy because they don't fall into sin, right? As Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 says, and they don't go through the troubles and the suffering that dog our steps in this life. But they are no more secure than the weakest believer in this world. Why is that? Why is that? Well, the answer is in God's Word. We look in John chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus says, I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So we can rest in the promise that Jesus tells us there, that we don't have to worry that one morning we wake up and Jesus just doesn't love us anymore, or that God no longer gives us the promise of eternal life that He once gave us for the blood of Jesus that covers us. Wouldn't you think that God's people would always feel secure? Wouldn't we? Is it God's will that we run around in our lives, in our Christian lives, worrying constantly if God's changed His mind about us? Worrying about whether it's the same today that as it was yesterday when we accepted Jesus? Wouldn't you think that God's people would always feel that secure? After all, we don't base our security on global security. We don't base it on our job security. We base our security on a God who promises, according to Jesus, that no one and nothing can snatch us from our Father's hand. And so it is in this promise that we trust. Trust. That's something that we struggle with in our lives here, in the secular world, or in our lives in general. Wouldn't it be nice to live in a world where we could actually trust someone? Kind of hard, isn't it? People used to be you could close a real estate transaction on a handshake and believe that that person would stick to his word. Can't do that anymore. You have all you can do to trust a signed, sealed, notarized, witnessed 14 times and signed in blood contract. People don't stick to their word as they used to. We can't trust as we used to. To look out, we need someone. It would be nice to have someone we could look out, who would look out for us, a refuge where we can feel safe. God is that haven. He is true to His word, and He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not cast us off according to our feelings. If we wake up this morning and it's a cloudy day and it's not as nice as it was yesterday when the sun shined bright and we felt like nothing could ever change, we're in bliss, it's wonderful, and today we wake up and the clouds are everywhere and it's just a drizzly, dreary, rotten day, things just aren't like they were yesterday, and we just feel like we're walking around in a blase. We just don't feel as upbeat and as secure today as we did yesterday. Do our feelings dictate that for us? Eugene Peterson, in a book that I've quoted many times before in other sermons before, in a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, he relates to an individual's feelings by saying my security comes from who God is, not from how I feel. Our text today, I'm using from a very short, one of the shorter Psalms, Psalm 125, if you want to turn there with me. I'll be reading from the NASB text. And it says this, it's one of the Psalms of Ascents, and it's one of the songs that that Eugene Peterson writes about in his book, Along Obedience in the Same Direction. And it says this, it says, those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous, so that the righteous will not put forth their hands to do wrong. Do good, Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But as for those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them away with the doers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. Just five verses. But if you would, just for a moment, picture in your mind's eye the cuddling of an infant by an adult, or the embracing of a child, giving them a nice hug and holding them close. Just as the mountains are round about Israel, so the Lord surrounds his people. Just like you would hold a child close and assure them that you're never going anywhere, that you'll love them forever. That's what the Lord does with his own, with the righteous, with those who are born again believers, who have accepted his Son Jesus as their Lord and Savior. God's presence with us, round about us, as it says in the wording that's used in the New King James Version, that he is round about us. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, the wording as the Lord is around about us is not only secure and promised and true; it is steadfast and solid as the rocks that form the mountains enveloping Jerusalem. The psalmist uses geology as the metaphor to describe God's protective relationship to his people. Notice the psalm begins by identifying those who trust in the Lord as the ones who cannot be shaken. You know, as we look around about us, the people that we interact with from day to day, people that are Christians and people that aren't Christians, there is a defined difference between the way that they look at life from day to day. There are those who are shaken by every change of the wind, by the change of an economy, by the change of news stories that come across their computers or come across their television sets or new happenings that they find out from day to day. Those things happen and they're suddenly shaken to the core. And even those that call themselves Christians allow those things to shake them up constantly if they're not leaning upon the Lord and realizing that the Lord their God has enveloped them and has them holding them closely, just like a parent would hold a child. Or as in the song, is what the psalmist says, as the mountains envelop Jerusalem. Those who trust in the Lord are ones who cannot be shaken. And those outside of his care have every reason to be insecure, though, don't they? They're shaken up. They get shaken up by things that they can't control, and they should be shaken because they're not leaning. They don't have the trust in God that we have. Let's get something straight. Number one, yes, God is a loving, gracious, and compassionate God. And number two, God is also a just God, and He hates sin, and He will not in any way tolerate it from anyone. So just because God is a loving God and He loves everyone, doesn't mean that He's just going to sidestep or turn His head the other way when we sin or when anyone sins. He is a God of mercy and grace. And if we, as 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. See, God has promised us in His Word that He will always be with us through all our troubles and our adversities. That is security. That is our security. Nonetheless, short memories cause us to get caught up in our insecurities. Psalm 139 puts it this way. It says, "You, God," meaning God, "have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." You're always there. You're behind me, you're in front of me, you're to the right, you're to the left, you're always around about me. Jesus tells us to not worry about life, as each day has trouble enough of its own. Not to be anxious about anything, it tells us in Philippians chapter 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 says, Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have reason to be joyous. I hesitate to say we have reason to be happy. Well, happiness is okay, but happiness is not what we put our trust in. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness is here today, gone tomorrow. But joy, that is what we put our trust in. Joy is based on truth. We've talked about that before. Joy is based on the truth of what we know to be true, what we know to be true about God. It'll never change. These things I've already talked about here this morning, about God, the nature of God. It is true yesterday, it was true today, and it'll be true forever. And we can put our trust in that. Whether it's raining outside or whether it's sunshine outside, whether it's 10 below or whether it's 70 and sun shining, those things will always be true. And we can always be joyous in our faith in Jesus Christ. We should display the joy that we have as God's children, His prized possessions. But insecurity, lack of joy still happens. And why is that? Well, two things that threaten our security, that threaten our joy. One, feelings of depression and doubt. Our feelings can be the greatest of deceivers, greatest of enemies to us. Feelings are really nothing more than perception, how we view things, what direction or what angle that we choose to view things. You know, pilots of airplanes, I don't know how many of you are aeronautics buffs, but you know, the pilots of airplanes are subject to the laws of inertia when they're flying around through the clouds or fog that prevent them from seeing the horizon. They cannot feel the plane's wings beginning to bank to the left or to the right when they're out of sight of land. In fact, in the early days of aviation, pilots followed the myth of instinct. They believed they could feel the turn. And when their planes were accidentally engulfed in fog or clouds, many of them banked unknowingly into a spiral dive that ended in a crash. That's why Pilate, William, I can't pronounce his last name, Languishy, something like that. He writes this. He says, instinct is worse than useless in the clouds. Scrap your instinct. Forget about your instinct. Because your instinct, just like your feelings, is fickle. In order to fly through the clouds, pilots must rely on instruments like the artificial horizon. It's a gyroscopical, steadied line that stays level with the earth's surface and unerringly indicates when the wings are banking to the left or to the right. The artificial horizon revolutionized flying. But when it was first invented, pilots resisted using it, believe it or not. Here they come up with this new method, with this new instrument that could prevent them, give them a reason to not depend upon their instincts, upon their feelings, and they still resisted using it. The problem was they didn't believe it. They didn't want to believe it. They wanted to trust their own feelings more than their instruments. I don't know how many of you are golfers here. I love to golf. And a lot of times I'll be out there golfing and I have a scope that I'll look at, see how far my distance is to the green or from one point to another, and it'll tell me, it'll say it's 140 yards. And I'll look at that and say, 140 yards? That looks like a lot further than 140 yards. I can't believe this thing is 140 yards. And so I'll go with my own gut instinct, and I'll take out a much bigger club to handle, and that looks like more like about 165 yards. And so I take out a bigger club and rely on my own feelings, and I'll wind up flying that thing by 40 or 50 yards. I should have listened to the instruments. Same thing with these pilots. It took them a while before they started learning we better pay attention to the instruments. They wanted to trust their own feelings more than their instruments. In our Christian lives, God's Word acts as our primary flight instruments. Our feelings can mislead us, but God's Word is trustworthy and true. The psalmist refers to the one who trusts in the Lord as one who cannot be moved. Eugene Peterson transparently describes himself as being full of faith one day and empty with doubt the next. He says, I'm a thermometer and I go up and down with the weather. Anybody like that? Anybody have that problem? Well, I'll be the first to raise my hand because it happens. Fortunately, I feel like as the older I get, maybe the less that I have that problem, but it still happens. Before we all beat ourselves up for our up and down behavior, the Bible does show us we're in pretty good company. The Israelites were up one day and they were down the next. Peter was worshiping at Jesus' feet one day, and the next day, what was he doing? He was denying his Lord and saying he didn't even know who he was. He didn't never seen this guy before. Doesn't make it right. It just proves the obvious. We're all human beings that can't see the forest for the trees. But we still belong to God. We still trust in the Lord. We're washed in his blood. We're saved, regardless of how we feel. Recall what we know to be true about God. Does genuine faith in God, who he is, what he says, how he feels towards us, generate feelings of doubt? Faith doesn't generate doubt. Isn't that kind of contradictory? Faith is to doubt as love is to disrespect and dishonor. We know what attracted us to our faith in God is, or to begin with. We believed in Him when He told us He was God's Son and that He came to save us from our sin and certain death by giving us by giving Himself as a substitute for what we all deserve. We need to believe in Him when He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then when He said in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And again in John 10:28, as we said before, no one can snatch them, my sheep, out of my hand. So let's not let our feelings deceive us about the truth. The second thing, as I mentioned before, there were two things that threaten our security. The second thing being facts about suffering. While feelings can be fickle and untrue, suffering and anguish are factual. Fickle feelings are the first major threat to our security. No, make that to our joy. The second threat to our security or to our joy is the facts of our suffering. Do you think the psalmist who wrote this text that we read this morning, Psalm 125, was oblivious to suffering and pain? I don't think so. Not at all. Perspective is the key here. He was able to keep his suffering in perspective. The Psalms were written as testimonials. These Psalms of Ascents, Psalm 120 to 134, were called Psalms of Ascents. And they were songs that were written for Christians or for believers who develop confidence and banish insecurities as they went up from Jerusalem from wherever they were coming from the north, from the south, from wherever they were coming from, as they were coming for one of the Jewish feasts or festivals. Hebrew pilgrims on their trip to Jerusalem acted out a life lived upward to God, developing maturity. Along the way, the psalm helps to banish insecurities not by naively whistling during dark times, but by facing up to their insecurities with truth, God's truth, and putting them in their places, their perspectives. What happens when a person of faith goes about the business of believing and loving and following God? The psalmist had been down. He had been down lonely street himself before, and he knew that God was there with him. Verse 3 in chapter 125 says, the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land. See, evil and suffering is not permanent to those who trust in the Lord. It's not a permanent thing. Job, Jesus, Lazarus, Paul, they all knew the temporal nature of these light and momentary troubles. So while suffering is a very real part of life, it must be kept in its proper perspective. However bad the circumstances might be, they are only temporary. We have the security of knowing that when all is said and done, we're still saved. We still belong to Jesus. Jesus never told us that we would be without trouble, without hardships and suffering. In fact, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might, not possibly will. They will be persecuted. It's a fact of life. But Jesus does not tell us, or Jesus does tell us, we will never go through it alone. The psalm concludes with this exhortation, peace be in Israel. Peace be with each and every believer in Jesus Christ. Peace be with God's people, with those who trust in Him. Ron Mayall, author and pastor, wrote about a dear saintly old woman who was gradually losing her memory. Details were beginning to blur. Throughout her life, however, this woman had cherished and depended upon the Word of God, committing to memory many verses from her old worn-out King James Version Bible. Her favorite verse had always been 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For I know whom I am believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which he's committed unto me against that day. She was finally confined to bed in a nursing home, and her family knew she would never leave that place alone, or alive, excuse me. As they visited with her, she would still quote verses of Scripture on occasion, especially 2 Timothy 1:12. But with the passing of time, even parts of this well-loved verse began to slip away. I know whom I have believed, she would say. He is able to keep what I've committed to him. Her voice grew weaker, and the verse became even shorter. What I have committed to him, she would say. As she was dying, her voice became so faint, family members had to bend over to listen to the few whispered words on her lips. And at the end, there was only one word on her life, of her life verse left. Him. She whispered it again and again as she stood on the threshold of heaven. Him. 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 It was all that was left. It was all that was needed. What is it that we're putting our hope and trust in? Is it secure, or is it a false sense of security? Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. 2 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10. Is your security for this life and the one to come rooted in your feelings? Or something much greater? The Word of God. Will you pray with me this morning? Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we just praise and glorify your name this morning. You are so great. You are so loving. You provide us. You provide us with grace and with mercy, Father. You provided us with your Son who came into this world and lived amongst us and showed us how to live. And then he went to a cross, a cruel cross that was meant for criminals. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And he shed his perfect blood to cover our sin stain in our lives, that we might have the hope of a life eternal. To cover our sins. To make us reconciled unto you, Lord. So that right with you, that we have a second chance. Justified. Lord, we just praise you and glorify your name this morning. We thank you. Father, this morning we just pray that you'll help us to have this tremendous faith, that we'll trust in you, knowing that you'll never change, not ever. That no matter what people say, what happens in the news, or what happens in around about us, that you stand around us like the mountains surround Jerusalem. You protect us. You love us forever. We praise you and thank you this morning. I pray that if there's one here this morning that needs to make a decision, that has never pledged their lives to you, Father, has never confessed their sins, repented of their sins, and given their life wholly and completely unto you, been baptized for the remission of those sins, and received the Holy Spirit, I pray that this will be the day of salvation for them. Convict each and every person this morning. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.